Well, we'll continue on, but I guess I kind of, last few weeks, kind of got in the habit of having a devotional or whatever you want to call it, motivational before, and some things that come to mind, and I'm sure they're not unique thoughts with me and thoughts that most of you are having and have had. And it seems that we're to be thrust into a fight. We're to be thrust into a conflict. And, you know, we like to think, well, it can't happen to us. You know, it can't happen here. We can't be called to the kind of things that our ancestors were called to. I think we best start realizing it can happen here. And we may well be called to the kind of things that our ancestors were called to. And we understand, you know, the foes and the enemies. We understand the kind of folks that are in Washington or San Francisco and so forth. But at its heart, we need to keep in mind, it is a spiritual fight. That doesn't mean that we won't be called upon to deal with material and physical foes. But brethren, it is a spiritual fight. And I think again, last week I pointed out in Ephesians 6, in verse 11, where Paul said, "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Now I realize these, we see flesh and blood people, but brethren, there's a real devil. There's real spiritual powers, I believe, that are at work. And again, God's sovereign over all this. It's not like God's wringing his hands, but we are facing true spiritual opposition and oppression. "That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Again, Paul suffered at the hands of real people. You know, he faced flesh and blood. Paul's not saying we don't face such obstacles, but brethren, there's something behind it. And it, will help us if we keep that in mind. Paul says, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand." And again, I don't think we can stand apart from the power of God, and apart from the provisions of God, and the Word of God, and the Spirit of God, that Paul goes on to delineate there as you continue on that passage in Ephesians. And there's some other things I thought about in particular as we talk about these things that are going on. And even the secular realm makes a little bit of recognition of it. They talk about psychiatry. They talk about mental illness. Some of them even go on to talk about, you know, pharmaceuticals and drugs. Paul in the Galatians 5 says this, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revilings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I've told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." Paul talks about the works of the flesh here. The things we see that surround us. The works of the flesh. And in particular, he uses that word witchcraft. That word is sometimes translated elsewhere in scriptures, the same word, sorceries. We don't have witchcraft and sorceries today, do we? You know, demonic activity. You know the underlying word there, and I'll tell you a couple other verses we see it in there. The underlying word there is the Greek word pharmakia. Drugs. According to Strong's, pharmakia is medication, pharmacy, that is, by extension, magic, literal or figurative, sorcery, witchcraft. I'm not saying it's just, you know, these chemical compounds, but there's an association with the demonic in these things. Again, the very word, the Greek word itself, that tells us what's going on here. And we see the promotion of these things, illicit, and I guess you would say licit is, you know, they're prescribed to kids. You know, it's, who's that young lady I always put in paper? Huh? Patrice Lewis, she's got this week about, you know, why boys are evil. You know, and she just talks about, you know, the differences and how we try to medicate it away. And we wonder why these kind of things happen. That revelation, again, that same word. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, and again, these are talking about end time events. I see their association here with pharmakia. Yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, that neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. Well, that's a pretty apt description of our world today, isn't it? Murders, sorceries, pharmakia, fornication, thefts. Again, in Revelation 18, we see, and a mighty angel took up a stone with a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. I don't claim to understand all of prophecy. Some folks take that very Babylon to refer to the U.S. or to one of the major cities in the of the U.S., like the economic centers of New York or whatever. I'm not for certain. Or the literal Babylon that God may raise back up. But I think it behooves us to listen to these things and to take them to heart. And a mighty angel took up a stone, like a great millstone, and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down, and shall be found no more at all. Well, you know, we're an exceptional people. We always will be, you know. We're the best on the earth. We're the greatest. Man, there was an article in the paper today, that guy that does the economic stuff. I mean, he took some, I couldn't believe the way he was talking. He took some fellow to task. He was speaking at a conference, and this is like a guy usually in the paper, the regular Gainesville Sun. He's from here in Florida somewhere. I don't know if he's nationally syndicated or not. This guy kind of took him to task because, you know, he was kind of doom and gloom wherever he'd spoken. And I don't think this guy's necessarily, you know, of like mind with us. But, this guy was like, you know, it's like, you don't understand. We're an exceptional people. America's the greatest people that ever were, greatest people that ever will be. And, you know, we may go through some recessions, but we always come back bigger and better than before. And this guy did not mince any words in answering him back. I called him an idiot and a few other things. And but, you know, we're the great and powerful. We can't fall, you know. We're the best. We're the most wonderful people there ever was. Well, just pick up that same paper and read it a little bit. Even the biased news media and what you get out of there. We're the best people that ever was? Wow. That's us. That great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. Happened to all the others. It can't happen to us. And the voices of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. And no craftsman of whatsoever craft he be. Well, we've already seen that happen, isn't it? You know, everything's made in China. I was talking to a fellow getting some new locks for the gates the other day. And I was like, you know, these things, they only last me a year or two. He said, oh, you know, they're all made in China. Everything's made in China anymore. I said, well, I don't know if they are. And we looked on, sure enough, Master Lock. I said, Master Lock used to mean something, you know. It was Master Lock and it was made in China. We don't make anything. The craftsmen are already disappearing, you know. No craftsman of whatever so craft he be shall be found in any more in thee. And the sound of the millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. I'm not saying I know for sure that this is speaking of the U.S. or New York, but it sure sounds a lot like what goes on around here, doesn't it? And just the precursor of what's to come. And the light of the candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants, which were great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. Again, that word pharmakia. And in her was found the blood of the prophets and of the saints, and of all that were slain upon the earth. I don't know all the applications of those things. I used to. Right after I graduated from seminary, I knew it all. But I don't know it all anymore. The blood of the prophets and of the saints. Is that possible? Not in America. Not in the greatest land that ever was. No, that's not possible. Brother, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. But God's in charge. We are where we are because God's determined that. But you may say, well, I'd rather pick some other time, some other place, some other fight. But God's put us in this time, in this place, in this fight. Matthew 10, the Lord said, verse 28, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Much earlier, David, the psalmist says, the Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do unto me? All I can do is send us home. That's the worst thing. Give me your best shot. You're just going to send me home. Again, Psalm 56:4. In God I will praise his word. In God I will put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Now we look and say what these folks are going to do. Man, they may come after me. They may come here and I ain't planning on going to jail unless they catch me asleep. Or catch me unawares. But anyway, they may come here and throw me in jail. They may come here and kill me. Lord knows. Psalm 56:11. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. And then Paul in Hebrews says, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Oh, they can pass their laws, they can send their troops, they can do whatever they want to. I believe, you know, that God calls us for purpose. We're at a time and a place. And again, I don't want to sound like a prophet or sound like a mystic, or I don't want to scare anybody. But just for me, just my perceptions, just my thoughts, I'll throw out there. You know, I sometimes wonder, you know, what's this all about? Why am I, and maybe sometimes you go through a whole life and don't know. But why am I here? What are we doing? I think there's some clarity coming. I might be wrong, but I think there's some clarity coming. And well, how are we going to stand? What are we going to do? Remember, Granny Clampett said that, you know, the Civil War is when the Yankees invaded America. Brother, the Yankees are preparing to attack America again. You best believe it. But as I mentioned this morning, I think, you know, we stand like Esther did. And to greater and lesser degrees, we all stand. They always do stand where Esther does. But again, we may not have the clarity. You remember when Esther was deciding, you know, what am I going to do? How am I going to handle this situation? Then Mordecai, Esther 4:13, commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. Oh, you know what, I'll just lie low, I'll just be quiet, I won't make no waves, I'll just do whatever they tell me to. Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Who knows but that thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? I think we are. You know, I served as an officer of Marines for 8 years. Many of us here served in other capacities, things like that. I wasn't anxious to go out and lay down my life, but by the very fact of what I was doing, what I was willing to go and lay down my life. I think back now, for what? I didn't know what! For the liberty of Vietnam? To liberate those people by blowing up the bits? You know, for the freedom of the natives as we stacked up the bodies? Oh, I know what it is. It was for the freedom for the people back home. Why is it that in my lifetime at least, the more our troops were fighting overseas for the freedom of the folks back home, the less freedom we enjoyed and the more freedoms and liberties we lost? How was that? I was willing, if need be, to lay down my life. I know not for what. My point is this. That if it comes to that now, I know for what. I know why. The call to the kingdom for a time such as this, not for the new world order, not for the great and glorious American empire which never shall fall, no, but for family, for home, for God-given rights, the things that I think my Confederate and my revolutionary ancestors understood and knew. The things like my great-great-granddaddy's flag there on the wall behind me. God and our rights. They understood. For genuine liberty. For genuine liberty of conscience. For God-given, inalienable rights. So I don't know what's coming, but I know what it's about now. When I was wearing that green uniform, I had no idea. But I was a good little mindless robot, like maybe too many will be when the time comes on the other side. I don't know. The Lord does. But I know what it's about. And I pray that the Lord, you know, give us strength and wisdom and guidance in these times. And Paul had a different kind of ministry and a different kind of calling. And even within the apostles, and even within the missionaries, Paul's calling was different. Our calling is different. Our tasks are different. Paul doesn't say his is better or worse, or he's better or worse. We might count him because of the way the Lord used him, you know, in one way or another. But Paul's ministry, Paul's call was his. And we left off in verse 19 where he talked about the signs and the wonders. And we saw there, listen, we can have signs and wonders, but apart from the power of the Spirit of God, as Paul says, they don't do anything. If anything, they just steep people deeper into their idolatry and into their paganism and into their materialism and all those other things. We looked at the reactions to the signs and wonders and miracles that they saw. They in and of themselves didn't turn anybody to the Lord. Turned many of them just the opposite way. But the Lord was willing to use those things. The Lord was determined to use those things in Paul's ministry, that it did touch and that it did bring the elect amongst the Gentiles unto God. It wasn't the methods. It wasn't the messenger. It was the efficient work of the Holy Spirit that drew men to God. And as we noted, fallen man, you know, doesn't need miracles and wonders and signs. Fallen man needs a new heart and a new spirit. Ezekiel 36:26, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put it within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. So Paul says, I did what I believed the Lord had had me to do. And the Lord was pleased to use signs and wonders, but they were only effective by the power of the Spirit of God. And he speaks somewhat of the breadth of his ministry. Again, not everybody has that same calling, that same breadth of ministry that Paul has. You know, are we all supposed to individually go and travel like Paul did? Not all the apostles did that. Sometimes we look at our brother missionaries and so forth and we say, I don't quite get all that. Well, I'm sure some of the others looked at Paul and said, I don't quite get all that. Paul says, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum. And Illyricum was a Roman province that stretched north up into the modern area of Albania and over into Croatia and Bosnia and Herzegovina. We're familiar with these terms now because we were over there killing people. But that's where Paul's ministry stretched. to all these sort of places. Paul says, listen, the Lord gave me a ministry, and it stretched from Jerusalem to all these far-flung places. And in that he says this, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Paul preached the gospel of Christ, and it's the gospel of Christ because Christ is the author of it. Paul didn't write it, didn't make it up. And in fact, we've talked before, the gospel is actually what Christ did for his people. It's not the words we speak. We preach the gospel. Our preaching is not the gospel. We preach the gospel, you see. Some preachers get confused about that. I think it's because they think, well, you know, I've got these mighty powerful words. My words going to save people. No. The gospel is what Christ did. Paul says, I preached, I proclaimed the gospel. The gospel of Christ, because Christ is the author of it and because Christ is the subject of it. It's all Christ. That's what the gospel is. And it's that gospel alone that Paul proclaims. I preached, I proclaimed the gospel of Christ. Evangelion. We've talked about it before. Again, it's the good news. It's not the good deal. It's not the good offer. It's the good news. You know, the news is about stuff that already happened. You turn on the news on TV at night. Well, not so much anymore. You hear commentary and opinions. But, you know, it's supposed to, the news is about, is reports on what happened. The good news is a report on what already happened, what's already finished, what's already completed. It's the Evangelion. It's the good news. It's finished, the Lord said. So it's not an offer. It's a proclamation. And Paul proclaimed these things. He said, I fully preached. He preached it fully. He didn't keep anything back. Paul didn't say, well, maybe I'll keep this a little bit, because this might offend somebody. So I'll knock the edges off it. But maybe I'll get a little better results if I just kind of cover up this part. Or I don't mention this part. Paul wasn't concerned with, as Brother Cockrell said, nickels and noses. You know, Paul was concerned with, he said, I fully preached the gospel of Christ. And here's the issue. If we fail to proclaim fully, if we fail to proclaim the whole gospel of Christ, I think we fail to reach those for whom it's intended. We often, in human terms, we reach those for whom, if they really understood it, they would find it to be an offense and a reproach. And because the gospel of Christ is not fully preached, too many so-called churches today are filled with folks for whom that message was never intended. But they'll receive what they hear because they haven't heard the gospel. I don't think of C.H. Spurgeon is that old of a Baptist, after all. He was just in the 19th century. But I guess that was a ways back. Spurgeon said this, the old truth that Calvin preached, that Augustine preached, that Paul preached, is the truth that I must preach today, or else be false to my conscience and my God. I cannot shape the truth. I know of no such thing as paring off the rough edges of a doctrine. John Knox's gospel is my gospel. That which thundered through Scotland must thunder through England again. Paul said, I fully preached the gospel of Christ. Again, Spurgeon said, I have my own private opinion that there is no such thing as preaching Christ and Him crucified unless we preach what nowadays is called Calvinism. It is a nickname to call it Calvinism. Calvinism is the gospel and nothing else. I do not believe we can preach the gospel if we do not preach justification by faith without works, nor unless we preach the sovereignty of God and His dispensation of grace, nor unless we exalt the electing, unchangeable, eternal, immutable, conquering love of Jehovah. Nor do I think we can preach the gospel unless we base it upon the special and particular redemption of His elect and chosen people with Christ, brought out upon the cross. It's finished. Nor can I comprehend the gospel which lets saints fall away after they are called and suffers the children of God to be burned in the fires of damnation after having once believed in Jesus. Such a gospel I abhor. Paul says, I fully preach the gospel of Christ. You preach that gospel today? The gospel that C.H. Spurgeon is talking about here? You preach that in most Baptist churches today, and they will not show you the door fast enough. They'll be done with you. They won't hear that stuff. They'll not listen to it. Paul says, I fully preach the gospel of Christ. And brethren, he knew the cost that was to be borne by doing that too. Over in Acts 20 and verse 20, he said this, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, I didn't keep anything back. I didn't want to hurt your feelings, so I didn't tell you that part. You know, some folks talk about, you know, we got this little secret gospel we don't tell to everybody. You know, we don't tell them that God, you know, elected people. We don't tell them that Christ died for His people. We don't tell that part. Paul says, I kept nothing back. And again, that passage I often refer to, and I won't elaborate on it today, but again, 2 Corinthians, where Paul says, 2 Corinthians 2:14, now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved, and in them that perish. To the one we are a savor of death unto death, to the other a savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God speak we in Christ. Paul said, I didn't keep anything back. I fully preached the gospel of Christ. I didn't try to figure out, you know, what kind of results I would get if I, you know, framed it this way or that way. No, Paul says, I kept back nothing. I fully preached the gospel of Christ. I wasn't as many that corrupted the word of God. Then I trust that's, you know, our desire. And that don't mean it's going to be easy. And we'll get to next week over in verse 20 where Paul says, yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel. We understand God's sovereignty, but brethren, you gotta work at it. You gotta keep at it. You're striving to preach the gospel. It's not an easy thing. Paul had to work at it. Paul worked at it a whole lot more than most anybody else I ever heard of. But it was all by the power of the Spirit of God. Paul understood that. Paul rested in that. And Paul fully preached the gospel of Christ. And I pray that we might do that. That might be our object, and by the grace of God, our accomplishments as His people, as His church. And we'll stand and sing a closing hymn together, number 218, God Be With You.
God be with you till we meet again. By His counsel's guide uphold you. With His sheep securely fold you. God be with you till we meet again. Till we meet at Jesus' feet. Till we meet again, 'neath His wings protecting hide you, daily manna still provide you. God be with you till we meet again. Till we meet at Jesus' feet. God be with you till we meet again. When life's perils thick confound you, put His arms unfailing round you. God be with you till we meet again. God be with you till we meet again. God be with you till we meet again. Keep love's banner floating o'er you. Smite death's threatening wave before you. God be with you till we meet again.
Father, thank you for this day. Lord, for the privilege to gather as your saints. Lord, thank you for your unchanging word. Lord, for those words that inspired the apostle to write. Lord, we thank you for his ministry and example as well. What you accomplished by your grace through him. Father, we pray that we might be found faithful. Lord, that we would put on your whole armor that we might be able to stand. We pray, Lord, that you give us wisdom and discernment in these trying, confusing, and difficult times. You give us strength to stand as your people. Father, we thank you for your love. Lord, the knowledge that this life soon passed. Lord, that you're working far better and greater things for your people. Lord, the assurance that we have with thee of an eternity. Father, by your grace, may we so live our lives that we not fear men and what men might do unto us, but that we rest in your sovereign love. Lord, again, thank you for each one that's here. Thank you for the Lord, for the way you've provided for this church. And Lord, how you've seen fit to keep us through the years. Lord, we know it's all your grace. It's all your work. We praise you for it. Lord, we thank you most for the work of our Savior. As we mentioned today, Father, the good news that we don't have to work to attain heaven. And Lord, indeed we cannot work to attain heaven. And yet, Lord, we're thankful that you're pleased to work good works through your people by your grace. Lord, go with us as we leave here today. Guide our paths. May you be glorified in each of your servants. Pray, Lord, your hand upon our sister churches, brothers in the ministry, our sisters and brothers in the Lord. And it's in the precious name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.